Good morning. See everybody out. A lot of excitement in the room. That is good to hear. I'll echo James's sentiments about being ready for Saturday. Also, I want to give a shout out to Kenny for organizing all this cleaning that has gone on. If you can't notice, the floor looks like almost like a mirror, right? I can fix my hair in the floor right now without any trouble. We'll try to keep it that way as long as we can. This week, they will actually be coming cleaning a lot of the stains on the pews. So be mindful if you have little kids about what we're eating on those things on top of it, just so that we can take care of the different things that have been entrusted to us. With that in mind, you know, yesterday was Valentine's Day, and if y'all know me, and I think most of you know me, you know I am a romantic. As you know, I am not a romantic, right? But I know that we all need, and we need to feel loved. And there's this popular book, as I have referenced many times, that I'm sure many of you have read, about how different people feel loved in completely different ways. And it's that five love languages, and this is in just no particular order of how it goes, but words of affirmation of you're giving someone confidence. You're affirming something that maybe they don't believe about themselves, or maybe they know about themselves, but you just need to say it. Such as, oh, you look so beautiful. You might be given a little extra on that one, sometimes a little tongue-in-cheek, but also serious at the same time. As it said, you can just say the right words, even in a sarcastic tone, for a words of affirmation person, and that hits. That fills up their love tank, if you will. Or you do some kind of service for them, some laundry, blah, blah, blah. Or you spend some quality time. Hey, let's spend 22 minutes and let's watch a show real quick. You just short amount of time. Or physical touch, just being near someone, not always in the sexual way, but just being near someone. Or as many teenagers think the way it works with the gifts of let me buy the bear and the chocolate and the flowers and all that kind of good stuff. And maybe that's the way in which you do feel loved. That's us as human beings. And what I want us to see this morning is that God speaks to us in all five of these languages. God isn't just one or the other or a combination of them. God speaks to us in all of these ways. And we see that with Israel. We see that with Jesus on the earth and God in the flesh. And then we see that with us as Christians. And that is what we are going to do this morning as we begin in Ezekiel chapter 16 with a bleak picture of what Israel has turned itself into because of its idolatry, because of the problems that James talked about this morning of following after the world, of not getting rid of the people of Canaan. And there's this gory picture in Ezekiel chapter 16, and we will begin there this morning. And what we will see is that God showed his love to Israel in all five of these ways. Let's look in chapter 16. And let's look in verse 4. As for your birth, on the day that you were born, your cord was not cut. We have an infant who didn't have their umbilical cord cut. Nor were you washed with water to cleanse you. So you're born, you're still tied, you're still gross and dirty with all the stuff from the placenta, and it's disgusting. And no one washed you. And no one rubbed you with salt to help you heal. Nor did they wrap you in swaddling cloths to keep you warm. You were left dirty, sick and cold. And no eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out in the open field. You were abhorred on the day that you were born. Not only is your situation awful, it's so bad, they said, let me go put you in the dumpster. Is the picture we would have today. A mother walks out and she doesn't want the child. Let me just go put it in the dumpster. Or like we just saw down in Kentucky, a duffel bag in the closet. That's the picture of Israel before God, verse 6. And I passed by you, and I saw you wallowing in your blood. And I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. And you say, Wes, this is a stretch. This is affirmation. No, it is affirming that you should be alive. I want you alive. Live. Well, he closes as this child is taken under his wing. And it talks about verse 13. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth, and you ate fine flour and honey and oil, and you grew exceedingly beautiful, and you advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among all the nations because of your beauty. For it was perfect through the splendor that I have bestowed on you, declares the Lord. Not only did God want them to live and brought them back to life, he made them beautiful. And he calls them, your beauty is what the world knew about. That is what they knew about you, is that you were beautiful because you are beautiful to me. And so this person that no one else showed compassion to, this person that no one else wanted, I wanted you alive because I knew that you could be beautiful. And so he takes her in. And he does all of these things for her. Look, go back now in verse 7. So after I said to you, live, I made you flourish like a plant of the field. And you grew up and you became tall and arrived at full adornment. And your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. Time went on, you grew up, you became a little bit older, you became a little bit more mature, but yet you still didn't have anyone. You still weren't clothed, you were still naked, you were still bare. No one had taken you in yet. Verse 8, I passed by you again, and I saw you, and behold, you were at the age of love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you, and covered your nakedness. And I made my vow to you, and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord, and you became mine. He didn't take her as his daughter. He took her as his wife. The physical side of that is, you remember that story of Boaz and Ruth? Of when Ruth needed Boaz to take her as his wife. Naomi says, go while he's asleep and have him put his garment over the corner, over your feet. That was the sign of that physical, we are going to be married. But this quality is that over time, I chose you. I want you. I entered into a covenant with you. This is going to be long lasting. This is not just for a short amount of time of, hey, for tonight, I want you. I want you eternally. Well, Israel agreed. Israel said, I will enter that covenant with you. We will be married. I will be yours. So now he shows service to Israel, verse 9. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. Before anybody else has done anything for her, he already sees you are who I want. Now he cleanses her. Now he washes her. Now he clothes her. In verse 10, I clothed you. You were naked and you were bare. I washed you. You're clothed. And I didn't just put some rags on you. Here are all the gifts that I gave you. Look now, reading in 10. I clothed you with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. And I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. And thus you were adorned with gold and silver. And your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. And you ate fine flour and honey and oil. And you grew exceedingly beautiful, and you advanced to royalty. He didn't just go get some clothes from Costco or BJ's. Silk, fine linens, gold, silver, jewels. That is what God gave to Israel. The best, the most expensive, the things in which everyone else is like, wow. And they turn this love into, let me go use this beauty that I have and let me go share it with all these other nations, with all these other gods. And they went and they prostituted themselves. Instead of being paid for what they did, they actually gave gifts to their gods. And they go through and they're doing all of these terrible things for this person who had shown them love when nobody else in the world would. And they return that love with, let me go and sleep around with everybody. And yet, the Lord closes this chapter by saying, verse 59, I will deal with you as you have done, and you have despised the oath and breaking the covenant. Yet, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. God isn't giving up on her. She gave up on him, but he will continue to be faithful to his covenant. I'm going to continue to try to show you love, even though you don't. But eventually, he had to shame her, verse 61, but they are okay. Well, that was Israel. That was a nation. That wasn't a human being. That wasn't one person. That was a nation. And that was how God viewed his people, Israel. Beautiful. But they didn't love him the same way that he loved them, even though he had done all of these things for them. But now we think about God showing his love in the flesh. That'd be Jesus coming in. And we could look at so many things. And when you think about words of affirmation, of affirming who you are, maybe it would be like he said to that woman, that sinful woman in Luke chapter 7. He says to her, your sins are forgiven. He closes out by saying, your faith has made you well. Keep your faith up. We use the phrase, keep the faith. That's affirming. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep believing what you're doing. Your faith has done this. Or as he says to that thief on the cross in Luke 23, as the two of them are railing, and then one of them says, when you go into your kingdom, remember me. And he affirmed him by saying, today, you will be with me in paradise. You did the right thing. You said the right thing. You shut him up. You're going to be with me I will remember you. Or it might be like Peter in Luke chapter 22 in the chapter previous, where the Lord tells him, Satan has asked for you, but I have prayed for you. He's asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that after you have returned, go strengthen your brothers. I know what's going to happen, Peter, but I know what you're going to do next. That still shows love. You're going to let me down, you're going to scatter, but I know what you're going to do for them and what you're going to do for me later. I got you. Or you think about all the things that Jesus did in serving people. He fed them when they have been listening to him for days. And there is nowhere to eat in this desolate place. And if they had fed them, it would have cost an exorbitant amount of money, to which they didn't have. And they couldn't send them away, or let me rephrase that, he wouldn't send them away. And he sat them down and he served them. Or maybe you think about that prime example in John 13 that he saves until it is the night in which he is betrayed, to show how low he was willing to go. He had been saying it, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And they had seen that, but now it's like, your dirty feet, I'm going to get down and I'm going to wash. And Peter said, no, no. I have to do this. I want to do this for you. And that was mind-blowing to them. That didn't fit. But he showed that. But obviously, there's no greater love than this, than to lay down your life for your friends. He served in that great way. I'll die instead of you. And that's exactly what he did. But then with this quality time, you think about it with Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He knows what is going to happen in Jerusalem. He is going to be crucified. And there's a large crowd as he gets to Jericho that is wanting to see Jesus. And there is that man, that tax collector, Zacchaeus, who is short, who wants to see Jesus. And he wants to see Jesus so bad that he climbs up in a tree so that just so he can see him. And Jesus sees him up in the tree and he doesn't say, hey, what are you doing up there in the tree? Tell me a little bit about yourself. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay with you. I must go to your house. Jesus wanted to spend time with Zacchaeus like Zacchaeus wanted to spend time with him. That's amazing to think about in that way. Or after he has been raised from the dead, he's walking around with these two disciples and they're all dejected and they're all sad. And he says, what's the matter? Are you the only person walking around Jerusalem who doesn't know what's transpired? This guy that we thought was the Christ, they killed him. And now here it is the third day and his tomb is empty. We don't know what in the world is going on. And Jesus begins to talk with them as they're walking along the way. And he's opening their minds to understand the scriptures, and they don't see him. They don't understand who he is. They don't know that it's him. And then he acts like he's going to go a little bit further, and they say, hey, won't you stay with us? And so he stayed. And he broke the bread, and immediately they realized, this is Jesus. And they left that meal and they ran and they told the others, they're right, the ladies are right. We just saw him. He wasn't walking with them a long time. But it made a huge impact upon them and he was willing to stay with them longer so that they could see him as he is. Or as Phil just mentioned about in the garden, he is greatly distressed. He is, in our terms, he is depressed. But he goes to his father. But not only does he go to his father, he pulls three of his disciples with him, right? Peter, James, and John. He takes them a little bit further. And then he goes a little bit further away from them, a stone's throw away from them. And he prays that prayer. And then he comes back and he finds them sleeping. And he says to Simon, Simon, could you not watch with me for 7 hours? Simon, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? He didn't want all night. He didn't need the whole thing. He just needed a little sliver of time. I need you here by my side. I need you awake. And yet, you couldn't do it. God Himself needed that time. Or you think about all the times that He touched the sick. Whether it be that leper in Mark chapter 1 that He had compassion on and He's willing to touch him. Or whether it be the dead boy in Luke chapter 7. He's willing to touch them. Or whether it be from Mark chapter 5 where Jairus comes up and he says, Master, my daughter is sick to the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may live. And Jesus says, okay. And Jesus is walking on the way and there's a huge crowd following and there's a woman in the crowd who has spent all of her money on doctors because she's got a blood issue. And she's done this for 13 or so years and she's spent all of her money and she says to herself, if I just touch his garment, I'll be made well. And she gets close enough to him to touch the garment. And Jesus perceived that power had gone out of him and he said, who touched me? Disciples said, look, it's a huge crowd. We're all pressing on you. What do you mean who touched you? We all touched you. And the woman, trembling, came forth. Your faith has made you well. We're back to affirming. You did the right thing. Your faith has made you well. And he continued walking. And he got to the house and all of the people are crying. There's this great commotion. And he says, why are y'all crying? She's just asleep. And they laughed at him. And he said, get out of the house, all of you. Get out of the house. And he shut them out of the house. And he went up into the room and he shut the door. And what does he do, Mark 5? He took her by the hand. And he said, little girl, arise. And she got up. Jesus was willing to touch and be touched by us dirty humans. And then all of the gifts that he could give. You think about the gifts of rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will. You can rest with me. Yeah, you still got work to do, but there will be time to rest. Or as he says to his disciples, that I'm going to give you, I got to go away. But this Holy Spirit whom the Father will give, He will help you. Or we might think about that passage in John chapter 4 where Jesus is talking with that Samaritan woman and He says, give me something to drink. She gives Him something to drink. He said, man, if you knew who was talking to you and the gift of God, you would ask me to give you water. Sir, how are you going to give me water? You don't have anything to dip with. Water I give is not of that. But it is water swelling up to eternal life. That is the gift of God. Is that you can live forever. And those are just some of the things on a very high level that Jesus went through and demonstrated and showed, I love this world. But Hebrews chapter 2 is the passage where we will close, is that what we see after Jesus ascends into the heavens that applies directly to us. Think about it from Hebrews chapter 2 as we close this morning. The Psalms say, the Lord subjected. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you would visit him. Yet you've crowned him with glory and honor and all of these things, and you've just made him a little lower than the angels for a moment. And Jesus took on this flesh, and you would begin with me now in verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than angels, namely Jesus. And he was crowned with glory and honor because of suffering death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. He starts by talking about the service that Jesus did to us and that he died for us. Now verse 10. It was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, the creator and the sustainer, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed. And here's our words of affirmation. He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise, and I will put my trust in him. And again, I and the children God has given me. He's not ashamed. He's not afraid. He's not belittled. He's not hiding the fact that we are his brothers. That's amazing. And it's not just that we are his brothers, but notice back up in verse 10, that what did he come to do? He came to bring many sons to glory. And it reminds me of what he said to the disciples in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you. Jesus wants us to spend time in his dad's house. And that's why he came in the flesh, is so that he could bring his brothers to dad's house and spend that time together with him. And since verse 14, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. In order for that son to bring many sons and his brothers to glory, he had to put on the physical. He had to put on flesh and blood. He had, verse 17, to be made like them in every respect. In every way, he had to be just like them. And because he took on the very same things that we took on, verse 17. Therefore, he was made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Because he became like us and he died, we don't have to die. And because he became like us and he understands us, he's able, and here's our gift, to help us when we are tempted, when we are suffering, When we have sin that needs to be dealt with, He is able. And so the book closes with more words of affirmation. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is what God is telling these Hebrew Christians. Is that I love you. And look at all the ways I'm trying to show you I love you. So the question is, are we going to be like Israel of old, who when they realized the love that God had for them, went and did it with everyone else? They turned back to all those ways. Or are we going to heed the words of the Hebrew writer that says, don't turn back. Keep going. Be with those great cloud of witnesses. Because He's with you. He wants you to join Him. God loves us. He's shown us in so many ways. What do we do with His love? Maybe this morning you're ready to let Jesus wash you. To wash your sins away and being baptized into His name. Or maybe you just need the prayers of this church here. Whatever the case would be, why don't you come now as we stand and as we sing.
Who at the door is